I mentioned before that in these first two chapters, there is much emphasis on the person of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. And it just is very, very strong, very heavy. The last two chapters of Colossians are putting the emphasis on how we behave because of who he is and what he has done. First, we found out who he is in that great passage in Colossians 1:15-18. But we also found out that something else happened, and that was in the church at Colossae, where it tells us in chapter 1, verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Something wonderful happened to the church at Colossians. The gospel came to them, and faith and love and hope sprang up in them. And it's with that assumption that the people are changed that he's writing to them about this great work of Jesus Christ. And he makes some assumptions. He says, since you have died with Christ, since you have been raised with Christ, since you have this new character, then something follows. Like I told the children, if you're a girl, you do girl stuff. If you're a boy, you do boy stuff. And if you're a Christian, you do Christian stuff because your life has been changed and you are a Christian. In verse 12, back to verse 11. Here in this body of believers, people who've been changed by Jesus Christ, there is no Greek or Jew. People are not different in the body. There is no Greek and there is no Jew. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised. There's no barbarian, no Scythian. Scythian just may be an extreme barbarian. These were people north of the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. They had overrun the world a couple times. This is the only place in the New Testament that Scythians are mentioned. But when I say extreme barbarians, they scalped people like the American Indians. They would make cups out of the skulls of the people they drank from skulls. It says, in Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as this kind of person or this kind of person, because they've all been transformed by the power of God, and they are one. There's no slave person and no free person. You say, wait a minute, I know there's no slaves, but how about no free person? Everybody is different. Even a free person isn't counting on his freedom. We learn other places that a free Christian voluntarily makes himself a slave. So in Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no difference culturally, slavery, nationality, race, absolutely no difference. Why? Because Christ is in all of these people who've been transformed by the gospel. He is in all, he is all, and is in all. So when we think of the Christian church, we think of Jesus Christ. We don't think of what nationality or what race or what education. In Jesus Christ, there is no difference. Then chapter 12 says, therefore, because of this no difference, all in Christ Jesus, therefore, as God's chosen people. In the Old Testament, the Jews were called the chosen people. But now, in Jesus Christ, there are no Jews. The Scythians are part of God's chosen people. The barbarians are. The slaves are. The free, the Greeks are. There's a new chosen people. And the chosen people are those who, like the Colossians, have passed from death to life. As God's chosen people, holy people, dearly loved people, he tells us to do something. He tells us what I told the children. Since you are a chosen people, I want you to get dressed. I want you to put clothes on. I want you to clothe yourself with certain things so it's just part of you. You say, well, clothes aren't part of me. Yes, they are. Clothes are really a part of every person. We're comfortable with clothes on. We're not comfortable without clothes on. And they are part of what God designed to protect us. They're really part of us. Not organically, but it's, he wants us to spiritually think that these things are that close, that much of a part of us. We clothe ourselves with compassion. So it's not something we choose to do when we suddenly see somebody hurting. It's something we already clothed with. It just is part of us. Compassion is something we don't have to make a specific choice to do. It's very much a part of us. The same with kindness. Kindness is something should just come out of us normally. But it cannot come out of us normally unless we choose to put it on, not as a specific act, but as, I'm going to repeat myself, as part of us. That it moves when we move. The clothes move when we move. The compassion goes with us. The kindness goes with us. Humility, gentleness, and patience, all part of the clothing. And this is part of our clothing because we are clean. Earlier, we put to death and put off, and now we clothe ourselves. We do not clothe ourselves, as I mentioned to the children, on top of a dirty body. We do not put clean clothes on a dirty body. We get rid of the dirt and put on clean clothes. I may take some time with each of these words, but they are very strong words, but they are all very tender words. I mean, they're strong in that they cannot be watered down. They cannot be inflated. Gentleness has a very clear definition, and kindness has a definition. Patience, humility. That they are all kind, they are all tender words, but they are very strong words. Strong in that you cannot compromise them. You cannot compromise humility or compromise patience or compromise gentleness. As soon as I compromise gentleness, I'm not gentle. I have been tempted, I'll call it a temptation, to be halfway gentle to somebody. The reason I'm halfway gentle to somebody is I don't want to be gentle. And I know I'm supposed to be gentle. So I compromise it. And halfway gentle, which means I'm not gentle. Have you tried to be halfway humble? Well, you don't want to be all the way humble. People might take you up on it. People might believe you, and you'd like them to give you something to be proud of. These are strong words that cannot be partly. So that's why you say clothe yourself with them. So it's just normal. And any given instance that come up, you are just normally kind, normally compassionate, normally humble. You put your clothes on in the morning, and they go with you. He gets specific in verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The Lord forgave me for no good reason on my part. I did not do anything to deserve forgiveness. He forgave me independent of my worthiness to be forgiven. If I'd been worthy, I wouldn't have needed to be forgiven. Forgiveness means I needed it. And if I needed it, I was not worthy of getting it. So he forgave out of his character, not out of mine. He forgave me because he was forgiving. He didn't forgive me because I deserved forgiving. Now he tells us to forgive as the Lord forgave. Forgive because it's our nature to forgive, not because the other person deserves forgiveness. Well, the other person deserves forgiveness, it's unrelated to whether I forgive him. You say, well, God forgives us when we are repentant. Yes, that is when we receive it. But that's not when he started to forgive. He forgave on the cross long before we were repentant, long before we believed. That God's forgiveness is part of him. So he is not holding a grudge up in heaven until I repent. He is not anti me until I repent. When I repent, I receive his forgiveness, but that's not when it starts. His forgiveness starts long before I receive it. So my repentance does not change his nature, does not make him suddenly say, well, now I can forgive him. The reason I bring this up is people say, well, that's when God forgave me, when I repented, so when he repents, I'll forgive him. Which they mean, I will hold a grudge until he repents. Now, if I do, I am not forgiving. And God is forgiving all of the time. I am forgiving all the time. If he suddenly did repent, and I decided I would not forgive him until he repented, and now he repents, I'm incapable of forgiving because I've decided not to forgive him. And I can't turn it on just like that. I've got to have it be part of me. So he comes to me and repents because he knows I'm already forgiving. Because I forgive as Jesus Christ forgave me. Unrelated to the other person deserving it or wanting it. He gets forgiveness when he repents, but I don't give it when he repents. I give it before he repents. That's how God gave. Forgive as the Lord forgives. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So if I want this forgiveness, and this patience, and this gentleness, all of this tied together, I have an outer garment of love that makes it, in other words, my clothes should shine. I should have that, that people can see and know that they're in the presence of somebody who belongs to Jesus Christ. He has Jesus Christ character. He has put on Jesus Christ. He has Jesus Christ virtues. Because he has been transformed and that he has chosen to put these characteristics on. This next verse, verse 15, let the peace of Christ, this is a different verb than clothe yourself, different than put to death, different from putting off. This is allow, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Just allow it to be so. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. You're part of this one body where there's neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free. And you're called to peace, just allow the peace of God to rule in your hearts. So that in the body of believers, there will be no strife at all. Because Jesus Christ's peace rules. And it says, and be thankful. A few weeks ago, I was talking about how to transfer a biblical knowledge to biblical character, from comprehension of great truths to it being part of your life. And I said one of the ways of doing this was thanking God for the truth. When you thank God for the truth, it transfers it from here to here. Being thankful also keeps you from being critical. It's difficult to be thankful and critical at the same time. Now, and he says, be thankful. He doesn't say, do thankful. Again, being is what you are. It's a command. You say, well, how do I be something? How do I command it? How do I obey a command that doesn't have do attached to it? This is always hard for me to teach, but I have to do it several times a week, because when I'm with individuals, they'll say, what do I do? What do I do? I want to do. And I really have to tell them to quit doing. Because even if they did the right thing, it'd be out of the wrong situation. So you almost have to tell them to quit doing. So you can rest in God and just be what he wants you to be. After you are that indicative of thankfulness, then you can do. But you cannot do these things. You want to put them on, so that's just what you are. Again, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Again, let the word of Christ dwell, live in you richly. I guess this means in some sort of abundance that's wonderful. And with this wisdom, with this word of Christ dwelling in you, you're going to teach people with all wisdom. And you're also going to admonish people with all wisdom. You say, well, I thought you were told to be kind and compassionate, humble, gentle, and patient. Do I get to choose somebody out if I'm patient? Yes, because if it's possible and right to admonish people out of, what's admonish mean? It means to correct in a positive way, to correct somebody positively, but still in such a way that he knows he's been corrected. Okay, now most of us do not, the only time we want to correct somebody is when we're impatient, when we're angry. If we are now patient and careful, no, we don't want to correct them. So we put on all of these characteristics and then we correct people and they will receive the correction. Remember back in Colossians chapter 1, the last verse, last two verses, verse 28, we proclaim him admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. So we are to correct and teach people with all wisdom. That doesn't mean we do it impatiently. We do it patiently. So what we have normally is what we have are people who are out correcting people who have lost their temper. And people who do not lose their temper don't correct people. So we begin to think that correcting people, you have to have a bad attitude. And if you're good, if you have a good attitude, you don't correct them. Unfortunately, that's true. I mean, it's true in practice. It's not true biblically. If the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, then you teach and admonish, as in Colossians 1:28, to present everyone perfect in Christ. Something else you're going to do, you're going to sing. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I don't know how that transfers into present-day hymnody, whether it includes choruses or not. But you, and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This verse, verse 17, was one of the key verses of my life in the Navy. The other one was later on, verse 23, but they were parallel. And it was simply this, that I had to do in the Navy things I didn't want to do. I just didn't want to do them. And I realized that if I did all of these things, whatever I did, word or deed, if I did it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I gave thanks to God the Father through him, then I could live a Christian life in the Navy. Unless it was something immoral. But if it was something immoral, I couldn't do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. But if it was just something neutral, I could do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I could give thanks to God the Father through him. So it changed. It kept me from having a bad attitude. I won't say I never had one, but I could see a bad attitude ship. And because of this verse and verse 23, I stood out without this bad attitude because I was doing what I was doing in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the people thought I was crazy. How could you be happy in a bad situation? Because I did it in the name of the Lord Jesus. When I didn't do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, then I could complain like everybody else. But I memorized these two verses at that time to keep my heart right. Before we finish Colossians, I'm going to go back over it and pick out certain things that tie it all together. And I may have to do this two or three Sundays because it's just too rich to lose. But remember, we can do these things because of what we are. But there's still choices to do it.